Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord your God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. He heard the sound of words. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping the things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his inheritance as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, who cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in latter days you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which He confirmed to them by oath. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this happened, or has anything like it been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war and by mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the deeds the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord your God, beside him there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire, because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations stronger and greater than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you as your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. Then Moses set aside three cities east of the Jordan, to which anyone who had killed a person could flee if he had unintentionally killed his neighbor without malice aforethought. He could flee into one of these cities and save his life. The cities were these: Bezer in the desert plateau for the Reubenites, Ramot in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. This is the law Moses set before the Israelites. These are the stipulations, decrees, and laws Moses gave them when they came out of Egypt and were in the valley near Beit Peor, east of the Jordan, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon and was defeated by Moses and the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. They took possession of his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan. This land extended from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and included all of the Arabah east of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah.
As he was reading there, something struck me about something that I wanted to clarify, and I was going to do that, but then I had to do something else. Let me get a chance to clarify that. But I would like for Jeff, for you to read verse 34 again, out of your translation.
Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes?
Okay. What are some of the other translations of that particular verse?
It does not refer to any God, it says.
It's not any God. The word any has been added there in that particular translation. In Hebrew, it's very clear. Talk about this Elohim. Yes?
I can read my verse.
Go ahead.
If you permit. 34 says, or has a God, with a small g, tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation? And my translation has that word another in italics. By trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes.
Yeah. I don't know why they added that article. Go ahead, Daniel.
I don't know about anybody else, but to me that
actually makes sense when they do have that article.
Okay, why would it make sense to you?
Well, in this case, it's referring, as far as my text, which it says, did God, capital G, ever try to go out and do all these things?
With any other people?
With any other people. Correction, just let's say any other people. This is the midst of nations by trials, signs, wonders, by war, mighty hand, and by great terrors, according to all the words of God, did you in Egypt before your eyes. This verse, the way it's worded in my book, states that did God ever do this like he did for you? The other one says, has any God ever done this, or did a God ever do this like your God did? Both of them seem pretty legitimate.
It could be either way.
Yeah, it's like the article being added or not added, because ha is can be translated as a God, in which case it's lowercase.
Or it could be ha, the God.
Capital,
right.
G, uppercase. It's legitimate and equal either way. I got a 50-50 split, which is right.
Now, we'll go through this in just a minute. Yes.
I would say for that verse specifically, yeah, I guess that could make sense. But in the context of these verses, every other verse is specifically talking about him.
Correct. And this is the point which we're talking about. It's in the context which Moses is talking about. So it is the capital T. Yes.
I would disagree with that. I think the context of this, because he's telling them about all the reasons, like earlier in the chapter in particular, he's telling them all the reasons not to go after other gods. Like in verse 16, don't act corruptly, make a graven image, blah, blah, and so on. And if you do this kind of stuff, and I know you're probably going to do it sometime, God's going to throw you out of the land, and you're going to yearn for him, and you're going to come back to him.
It's kind of interesting verse, yes.
I disagree.
Okay, well, that's...
Because
well, I had, he started.
Say, he doesn't say, don't go worship and bring to mind another God. He says, don't go worship anything. But he never gives honor to another God.
Stop for a moment. Okay, we'll get to this verse again. I just wanted to have it because this is the controversy that builds up. And we have to find out what it is that Moses is talking about. All right? One last statement.
Using your context, your book, which verse 33, it refers to any people. It implies, all right, you are a separate type of people. And using the same context, this is a separate type of God. So no other people are like you and no other God is like him. That's how I would read it. Like Jeff and Tammy's translation is implied. That's how I would look at it. Now, my book says the same as yours does, though. It says, did God ever do this? Right.
28 says serve God.
Right. So, yes. Yeah, so you can argue it either way. They're both
Tammy
fair. They're both equally good.
Okay, let's get back to our course.
Okay.
All right. Well, see, that's an interesting statement. See, I look at it differently than what's translated there. I really do. And I was reading this because I'm going to be talking about this particular subject matter today. Because it's very important that we kind of look at it in the text of what I personally see Moses trying to get across. Because there has never, ever been, quote, any God could ever do anything like that, but only one.
Right.
Okay, the God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's go to chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 1. Now it says, now listen, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments. Now his particular translation, they didn't use both words. What did they use?
Decrees and laws.
Decrees and laws. Now what happens in Hebrew, those two words are very distinct. They always seem to run together all the time. And the reason why it's translated as statutes in your translation and judgments in your translation is because it's a little bit closer to those two meanings. I'll explain to you as we go along here. Because why we have to look at this very beginning, because he starts out this subject matter really quick. Now, basically, the word statutes is kuhim. the plural word. And basically, it comes from the word to hack. That means to hack by engraving into stone. All right, that's what that word in Hebrew means. It's common about it. You're going to hack something into stone. A statute's different than a law. We'll get to that in a minute, if we understand the different terminology between the two. It's basically, it's used to enact something, to put something into action. So a decree, or what you call a statute, and decree is the same thing, putting something into action that's been written down. A decree has to be written down, either in stone or on paper. That's what it boils down to. Something's written down. All right? And the word for judgment, mispatim. Mispah, we heard this? Mispah, what's it mean? We always think, what does that word mean? Good deeds, right?
Oh, mitzvah.
Okay. Mitzvah. Mispatim means nothing more than a verdict. I have laid down a verdict. I have laid down a sentence. I have laid down a judgment. So these two words come together. We have this decree, or we have this statute that's in stone or cut and chiseled down. It means it's because of, based upon a decree or a judgment that has taken about. Okay? Those two words are used quite common in Hebrew. When they use the word statue, they use the word judgment right along next to it. So those two kind of like blend together to one another. So it's kind of interesting to know that every time you think about this, when you think about statues, put the other one with it, because it means it's a judgment that he has done, or a decree he has sent out, which is written in stone. So a judgment, when God makes a judgment on something, he basically, he says it's written down. What do we have when he says your name will be written in the book of life, or can be erased from the book of life? He's the only one that's going to hack it down or unhack it. Okay? So it's kind of an interesting statement. So he makes a judgment call. Now, we make judgments call on human plane, it's worthless. But when God makes a judgment call, it's a really one that's based upon justice. Not just judgment, but justice based. And that basically means justice in relationship to the statute that has come through. Okay. Now, the third word he uses down there in verse 2, I shall not add a word, or you shall not add a word to which I command. We'll talk about that word. And nor from it, nor take from it, nor and you shall keep the commandments, we'll talk about that word, of the Lord, which I command you. Now, almost like saying we're using the same word, but not exactly. A command, it's nothing more than to enjoin. It's just an interesting word, and it comes from Hebrew. It's to enjoin or to urge or to impose a condition or a course of action. That's all a command is. What does a commanding general do? He gives a command. What does that bring about? An action. All right. So basically, Moses says, I command you today, he's saying, now I'm going to give you a command and you are to act upon it. Okay? Now, commandment's the same thing to a degree, except it's imposed course of action. It's been imposed already. Therefore, you respond to the commandment. Like with statutes, we talk about we live by the Constitution of the United States. It's already been written down and established, and that's the basis of a commandment compared to the word I command. Because I command is based upon limited conditions in our lives and in their lives. So it's based on limited conditions. He said, now when you go into the land of the promise, I command you, and he tells them to do certain things. When that condition is finished, guess what? They stop killing people off. When they want to kill people off, they'll keep on commanding it because the job is done. You understand what I'm saying? So command something is something that is an order, in a sense, that was given out, an order. But commandment's a little different. Commandment has to do with an order that's been written down or been established, much like the word statute. The statute has to do with judgment, where a commandment just has to do with what we call law. That's the law. It's a simple little explanation as we go along. Now, in verse 4, but you who hold fast to the Lord, your God, are alive today. What do you think he meant by that?
My Bible here says, uses the word stuck. For you that have stuck with God.
All right.
Like Joshua?
I'm sorry, what?
Like Joshua?
Well, more than just Joshua, because he was one of the very first generation, but the second generation had to do the same thing.
They had to learn to do the same thing, yeah. So he's talking about those.
He's talking to the second generation here.
You have
Joshua
held
knows
fast.
It, and Caleb right. knows it. Yeah, the two
a
of them.
Group.
You don't talk to a whole group of
right.
people. But yeah, because he was talking about Baal Peor,
right.
which that was what the second generation did, not first.
But not all of them,
not
that second,
them.
That's what he said, not all of them in the second generation did. Those who did or did, you held fast.
Right.
Okay, you understand what I'm saying? That's a very important clarification to know what's going on. By the way, very interesting, this Hebrew, I don't know what the Hebrew word is, I forgot to look it up, but that word hold fast is part of the opening prayer for reading of the Torah. That was very interesting to know that that particular phrase is used in reading of the Torah. I thought that'd be fascinating for you, interesting. Interesting anyway. And verse 7, actually we want to go to verse 7, verse 5 here. For surely I have taught you statutes and judgment. Those two words mixed together again, all right? Common, linked with one another. Just as the Lord God commanded me that you should act according to them in the land where you are to possess. So these commandments are not yet, these command has not yet been taken place yet because they're not in the land of promise yet. So it's like I'm giving you an order and now you're going to carry it out. It's always a future tense thing here in this particular case. But it says there, verse 6, be careful to observe. It's quite interesting when we read this chapter how often there is that phrase, something similar to that being phrased. Some of you held fast and some of you didn't hold fast. So be careful when you enter in to this land or in our personal private lives, yours and mine, be careful to observe. And we're going to find out from this book, this chapter, what we're supposed to be careful about to observe. Alright? Because this is going to tell you more and more about how God thinks than anybody else. I'll get to this point in a minute. He says, why? For this is your wisdom, your understanding, your sight of the peoples who are around about you. Let me ask you something question in your own personal and private life. When you have been careful to observe what God has wanted you to do, and in a sense, in His commandments, He has commanded you to do, and you have done them, what does the people around about you, what, you don't have to answer the question if you don't want to, what do the people around about you think about you? Do they think you're a wise and understanding person?
Sometimes.
Well, it depends if they actually care about wisdom.
That's not what it says, though, does it?
No, but I mean, that's a good point. There is a.
Now, do they see foolishness in you because you're not of the way of the world?
Yeah.
Do they see that you have no wisdom about what's around about you?
Pretty much.
Yeah, sometimes.
But that's only part of the time. That's not all the time.
Depends on the situation and what you're doing.
Depends on who you're around.
People at my work, yeah, I'm an idiot. People around here? No, I'm not. So it depends on who I'm around.
Okay, I need somebody to give me, I don't want to use myself as an example, yes.
I think that it kind of can be mixed. I think that people can say you're an idiot or can say you don't really have to act like that, but still inside there's something that kind of catches in their mind that they may not put their finger on. They still respect you for standing with what you say.
When you are at work, when I'm at work, I have to use myself as an example here to explain what I'm saying. When I'm at work, the most vulgar, nasty, filthy mouth person that is there comes and talks to me and doesn't utter a single filthy word, and he has total respect for me. That's not because I am Richard. I know that. It's because I have been very careful to observe those things that God had wanted me to do. I'm not saying that everybody in the plant looks at me as a wise and understanding person. I'm talking about those people who I deal with on a one-to-one basis. Now, when you go to work and you go there and the people know you don't like dirty jokes, you won't associate with them, you don't, because why? You observe the commandments of God and you're careful to do them. You don't walk in and say, well, you know, you talk filthy about your wife behind her back? Absolutely not. Do they talk filthy about their wife? Yeah. They talk something that's nasty? Yeah. Is that wisdom? Is that understanding? Is that knowledge? Is that giving an upright person? I'll tell you, those people at work, I'm being very honest with you, who have a very improper conduct, are not looked at as wise and understanding. They're only looked as, he's doing his job. They don't care anything beyond his life. When I first worked for John Max, I have to use my example for just a minute. To understand, when you're careful to observe, the first thing that John Max had me do was stand up before the entire people I worked for and explain to them my religious beliefs. Walked out of that room, not a one man disagreed with my convictions. Not one man. And that point, John did this because he knew something about me. That's the one. He came to me many times. He said, Rich, I can't understand why these people, these men who go out and they cheat on their wives left and right and come back as if nothing happens. He knows I wouldn't do that. Now, did he look at me as a fool? As an idiot? No, he was my boss. He looked at me as a wise and understanding person. Now that's what I'm talking about. When you look at this, what he's saying, and that's a guaranteed promise from the eternal God. Yes, Rick.
Because he looked at the whole view of things, he didn't look at part of things. That's why he...
It makes no difference whether you look at part or otherwise. I'm talking about when I went in there and everybody in that group walked out, total respect to me and my beliefs. They didn't even think about thinking that I was a fool, idiot, or stupid.
Yeah, they can respect what they heard.
Sometimes they may say that we're or stop, but when the chips are down and they need an honest person to come through for them, and you've got the person who doesn't keep anything,
right?
And you've got the observant person. You know who they're going to walk toward for honesty?
Yeah.
Yeah. So even though they say that's foolish, that's their words, but they know better in their heart.
They know. They know. I want to get one more phrase. Now, verse 7 tells you a little more key thing. And listen, we do this thing every Shabbat, don't we? We do this every Shabbat. What happened before I come up here and started talking?
Pray.
We pray. Why? We pray for
God's blessing, God's anointing, God's providence.
Verse 7.
Okay.
This is the reason. If you observe, carefully observe, to do all the things that God has commanded you, guess what's going to be transpired? Wisdom and understanding is going to come, because God is what? For whatever great people, you or you as an individual person, has God ever heard, or ever was so near as the Lord, to the Lord your God, whatever reason we may call upon Him. We call upon God for all sorts of reasons, don't we? Do you think He doesn't pay attention? Listen what the blind man said in the book of John to the Pharisees, or Sanhedrin. We know that God does not hear sinners. Why would God hear your prayer? If you are sin, if you're sinning, no matter how often you pray, because what happens is, if you are sinning, then you are not carefully observing the commandments that God had brought forth on you. When I talk about stumbling and missing the mark, we're talking about living in sin and in transgression and having no care about anything before you. The reason my prayers are not answered from a sinner is because God says I don't hear him. All right? We don't like that statement. We think, well, no, God does hear a sinner. No, God hears one who repents. The minute, the second they touch Shiva, he's there. His ear's right there. What do you want? But if they don't, there is no wisdom in them. There's no understanding in them. There is nothing there. And God says, I can't associate with that. That's a pretty powerful statement to say. Yes.
Yeah, like at my work, this is some time ago. You know, we're talking about married and moving out married and this kind of thing. And I mentioned that I had gotten married when I was still in college. I was 22 years old. And they thought that that was really dumb, because you're only 22 years old. How could you have possibly known yourself? And they said that what I should have done is I should have graduated from college, gotten a job, lived on my own for a while. That seems to be the important thing these days. You've got to live on your own by yourself so that you can know yourself well enough that when you get married to somebody, that you're a better person than if you just get married right off the bat and whatever. But they're just looking at a small, tiny aspect of my life and saying, that's stupid.
Yeah.
And they didn't really give me that term. Like, what did you do that for? But if you look at the kind of maybe the situations I avoided by not waiting until I was 28, 30, 35, whatever, to get married, what did I avoid in my life? By finding someone to love and getting married when I was young. I've avoided, you know, years and years of possible sexual temptations and frustrations. I avoided having to maybe end up in dealing with people that are not good for me. I avoided all sorts of things, but they don't see that. They just see this very small picture of me doing something, but that's not the way the world does it. And, you know, poo-pooing me as being too young and naive, and why did you get married so young, and blah, blah, blah. And so they will call you to your face when you're observing God's commandments and doing things the right way and say, you're nuts. They will. They do, all the time. But that's because they only look a small part of
you. I have never been called that in my life. I have never, yes.
They'll say
I'm not
that.
Saying that, but that's just, mm-hmm. I've never walked into that world yet.
But
maybe they'd leave me alone, I don't know.
Maybe a difference with generational gap though as well.
That's true.
Honestly, you're dealing with people who are approximately your age, give or take 10 years.
Yeah, that's probably
for myself and the people who are approximately our age, give or take 10 years. There are different mentalities.
Yeah, but do you still have wisdom? Do you still have understanding when you carefully observe to do what he commands you?
Doesn't it mean that they acknowledge it as such? Because, right. You know, it's like what Paul said, you know, God's wisdom is foolishness to those who are dying in disbelief.
Right.
Well, yes? If you look at somebody who is running around doing all kinds of things as wisdom because they're taking care of a children, they're foolish because they continue. If a person doesn't have eyes, they don't have eyes.
Right. Now, next verse 9. Here's this thing, it's almost said, take heed that you diligently keep yourself Okay? Lest you forget the things that you have seen or what you have learned or what you know. There's still an action to be taking place here, isn't there? The Apostle Peter had, when you add all these things, if you lack them, then you have forgotten. So one thing we must do in our lives, what God wants us to do is our life, we look at this thing, what God wants to do is to keep the action going. We keep the action moving, ing, going, ing, living, ing, doing, ing. We don't stall. We don't look to the future, we don't look at the past, we look at the present right now. Do you understand what I'm talking about here now? Because now, that's what God is after. He's after what you are doing now. And we know from prophecy, that is what your latter life is doing that counts, not what your when you were younger or middle-aged. For we have the example of the old man and the father and then the son. Yes.
I just think it was interesting in verse 9 where it talks about not only what your eyes have seen, but let them slip from your heart.
Heart, because you've gone a little fast for me in that one right. Yes. Slip from your heart. What happens? You forget about them, they'll remove, they'll slip or depart, or you'll cast them out, in a sense.
Well, one of the things that really got me about that is that slipping from your heart, that these are not only things that you witness, or even perhaps that you heard about from one generation to the next, but does it resonate with you emotionally anymore?
Correct. Right.
For example, we just celebrated the 4th of July. Does the 4th of July resonate with you emotionally anymore? Mm-hmm. Or has it ever? You know, you're talking about events that happened over 225
years ago.
So does that resonate with you now? And if it does not resonate with you emotionally now, what does that say for the future?
Yeah.
For all of the event as it happens. So when you talk about Passover, when you go through the Seder, is that resonating with you emotionally each year, each time you go through it?
Or just a thing you do.
Is it just a thing you do?
Right.
You know, so it's really kind of a thing you think about, like marriage. Marriage, you go through relationships that go up and down and stuff like that, and sometimes, you know, you really feel like you can't really stand the other person, but...
What? No, I can't believe that.
Yeah, you reach this point, and it's like, well, what do I do?
Yes.
Okay. You know, you think back to your wedding day, your recording and such, you know, and your heart was in a certain area at that point.
It should be still
so
here.
If it's somewhere or if it's gone,
it's slipped
what
away.
What do you do?
Yeah.
And I found that it is a choice.
Yeah, always is.
It is a choice, and you can bring your heart back around.
It's called in Hebrew, Teshuva.
Yeah.
Return. Reason why anniversaries are very important to be observed, and even the first beginning one. But as the years go by, why anniversaries are so important is because it does bring your heart back to the beginning and helps you to remember where it was all started. Rick?
John, I forgot what I was going to say. I got so interested in what you were saying. I know what it was. What we humans do is we see what the world has to offer, and we're sort of used to what we're doing, and it looks real attractive. Like, well, they got rich this way here, and the illusionary or that couple looks like they're really happy. They're not married, but look, they're you know, I like that.
Right.
It's all that illusionary stuff around us, and we're so used to the way God wants us to be that we can slip into this mode of, well, that's not so bad to be like that.
I want to turn back to Egypt. For our wonderful food, we had great time, we had parties, we had all sorts of... What are we doing out here in the desert? Nothing to eat, bad water.
Rocks.
Okay.
Rocks.
You mean rocks, yes. You mean rocks. But you, okay, I understand your point. Let's go on. We got 15 minutes left. Okay. Sorry, I couldn't figure out how I can eliminate this thing. That the word 10th verse is very fascinating there. Latter part of it, gather the people to me. What day did that take place on? Shavuot. Every time you see in the writings of any place in the, quote, Tanakh, and it uses the assembly, they're not talking about this group of people. When you were there at the assembly, or the assembly that occurred, or the assembly, always referred to Shavuot. Why is Shavuot something we should, in our own minds, keep alert of and aware of? Now we know that on Shavuot the Torah was given. And this was going to head for right real quick. All right. We also know something else took place at Shavuot in the New Testament. What took place? God intervened. God began to say, now I am going to enter into you, and you are going to be able to keep my what?
Commandments.
And my, in your mind and in your heart. And now we already have a statement him from, he says, slip from your heart. This is a whole book of Genesis is going to be centered around the heart more than I command you. The heart is what in you? What?
Deceitful.
It's what?
Deceitful.
Deceitful. What other does the heart do?
It represents your spirit.
It's a motivating factor. It's a motivating factor. The brain can do this, but the heart is going to do where he says, where your heart is, there is your treasure, even though you may think you have mind over matter. In the Word of God, the creation of God, when God created heaven and earth, but he created mankind, he created human beings, he created them with mind and with heart. Now, did God create the heart evil? No. Did he create the mind evil? No. Now, the heart, according to Scripture, can be and will be deceitful above all things. So it's even more powerful, more greater, has more impact on your life than the mind. When I was growing up, I can't remember the name of the group of people, but there was a song called Just Ask Your Heart, something like that. And it was one of the dumbest songs I ever heard in my life. And lo and behold, after it was over with, this DJ, he says, did you hear that? Just ask your heart. It's the most stupidest statement anybody ever said. I've never forgotten that. He says, don't ask your heart. It didn't have a slave. It's going to do wrong no matter what. He said, heart's going to blow your mind away, but you got to control. You got to put that into control. And the only way you put that in control is by the Spirit of the living God entering into you, that he can therefore do something with your heart. And what he can do with your heart? He can write something there.
Well, I think you just hit on one of the major disconnects between what the world sees as wisdom and what God sees as wisdom. And the world says, go with your heart. And, the God saying, yeah, go with your heart, but it needs to be controlled by, the Spirit working through you and God's law, meaning that if he's commanding something, your brain has to be involved.
And that's how our wisdom and our understanding is effective. Because the commandments of God, we'll get to that in a minute, are being and have been and still are being written in our hearts and in our minds. Remember, the new covenant is worthless if it does not do both. It has failed its job. And I can't picture God failing. I'm sorry. Yes, Rick.
Well, I've heard before, and I think it's correct, that wisdom is knowledge and truth applied correctly. I think that's what
Okay. Fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. So we begin to know about God. All right. Wisdom comes thereafter. Wisdom means taking the knowledge now, since fear now has accomplished its task, and now you've got knowledge. Now wisdom comes along and says, are you going to act upon the knowledge? You start acting upon the knowledge, therefore comes and you become wise. Nobody's ever called wise because they have wonderful words. They're always called wise because what they do. Or what they are doing. Wisdom is an action thing. It actually is the noun, object of the noun of being wise. Yes.
You know, perhaps one way to look at the fear of God as the beginning of knowledge is the idea is whose knowledge you're going to accept and to take into you. Because if you fear God, you're going to take his knowledge.
Knowledge.
That's what it's about. Yeah, if you fear Marduk or Baal or whatever, you're going to go for that knowledge. But if you fear God, you're going to go for his knowledge.
If I could quote Apostle Paul, if you go after any other Elohim, you're going to go after a reprobate. Void of understanding. Void of knowledge. Void of everything. That's what happens when someone goes after not the creator of heaven and earth, but goes after another God. There is wisdom is not there, knowledge is not there, understanding is not there, nothing is there. It's actually void, empty, has no value. Yes, Rick.
God says any man that doesn't recognize him is a fool. I don't care how wise in the world he is, he's just a total fool unless God is first and preeminence in his life. Then he can start to be wise.
Well, yeah, but you know how God works for you to get him preeminent in your life? He terrorizes you. I mean, that is the example each one of us have had to experience. Whether it's great or small in our world, we have this terror that, well, if I don't respond, that's it. You know? So the fear of the Lord motivated me to move toward knowledge. And after I have gotten that fear removed, love cast out fear, right? Once that had been accomplished, then therefore comes, he says, okay, what do you do now? I'm going to act upon what he tells me, or what the knowledge is there. And that brings forth wisdom and understanding will be added later. In all you're getting, it says, get what? Understanding. Now the method to achieve all these three categories is, first God puts fear in you. And when I talk about knowledge, I'm not talking about knowledge that's just mundane, has no value. We're talking about knowledge, the knowledge of the creator of heaven and earth. What's he like? What's he think? How does he act? How does he respond? What is he doing? That's what you want to know, right? That's the only knowledge that has life to it. That's the only knowledge that's got any value to it. That's the only knowledge that has any meaning to it. Because everything, all other knowledge, you perish. So you know how to build a building. Great. Be a big build. But guess what? The building's going to perish. And all your work's going to perish. This reminds me of something. I'm not going to get through this rest of this chapter. You're going to hear the second part of it next week. All right. I was talking to my wife. Very interesting what's been going on and where I work. The man, John Max, his name is being removed. His goal or his projects are being scrapped. How he started the business and came about and made it a success is past history. His name's being taken off all drawings. His name's being taken off all documents. His name's being taken off of everything. And the picture that we had up there of the group is put on the back wall, and a new big group of picture up there is now being shown. So as I tell you about Ecclesiastes. Right? The fact of the matter is, even though John was a very honorable man, and you could be honorable, when you're dead, you're dead. Nobody's going to care about it. That's the end of it. But God is the one that matters. Like I've said before, what's on your tombstone is what matters. What's on their tombstone is what matters. And what you want on that tombstone is God to chisel it onto it. Not people, not man, but God to chisel it on there. Because if he doesn't hack righteousness, understanding, wisdom, compassion, love, mercy, one who heard and lived by my every word that came out of my mouth, it's not there. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is the creator of heaven and earth, excuse me, Daniel, who puts on that tombstone that's more important than anything. When I had to bury my mother, I'm sorry, what they put upon her tombstone was a lie. They said, a beloved mother. No, she wasn't. She was despised. She wasn't loved. She wasn't liked. She wasn't either, because she was a woman that had a really hard, hard life, and therefore it spilled back onto all of her daughters. They always had a really, really hard life, always negative, always bad, always horrible. It piled up and piled up and piled up. But when they died, they want to put this on their own beloved mother. All three of my sisters couldn't stand her. And so you say, okay, that's what man puts upon tombstones, right? But what's God put on my mother's tombstone? When I went to that funeral. Yeah. That's what, when I went there to bury my mother, and I see my family, they're sitting over here. Right down the middle was a group of people who knew my mother. I didn't know them. Had no idea who they were. I looked at my family, I looked at them, and I said to them, I will be very honest with you today. You are my living witness that my mother changed her life in the last 2 or 3 years. They are not. They saw my mother differently. My mother didn't come out of completely out of the way of her ways, but she was on the process of coming out. It was the doing, ing. She never ever had relationships with any of her children. Never. She didn't want one, number one, because too much pain, too much suffering has happened to her as a youth. But in her old age, she started going to church. I still have her well marked up Bible. I mean, this is probably the most marked up. We bought that Bible. Oh, I did. My brother bought that Bible for her when he was probably 20 or 25. She just put a plastic cover on it, stuck it on the shelf, and remained there. It never was opened up until the last 3 years of her life. I'm saying, wow, you know, something happened there. You know, God has to move, and we say God moves in mysterious ways. I grant you, he does. Somewhere along the line, she said, I've got to change what I'm doing. Perhaps God put fear into her. Somehow, which I don't know. Doesn't make a difference. What's my point? I forgot my point.
Engraved.
Okay, thank you very much. It's the engraved. So I look at it. Look at God. What did you put on her tombstone? That's what I want to know. Wouldn't you like to know what God put upon your parents' tombstone? But more importantly, wouldn't you like to know what God would put upon your tombstone? See, that's what matters, doesn't it?
Yeah.
If you turn against God today and you die today, God's not going to write anything on that tombstone. Somebody else will. A loving friend, a loving neighbor, a loving relative. So what we are doing today, how we live today, and this is the heart of God. God of hearts wants us, I want you to go. I've got to go. I've just almost finished. Not this chapter, but I've got to go to Deuteronomy 18:18. You've got to come to the point. I want you to come to the point to understand something. When I have said to you that the book of Deuteronomy is the words of Moses. That's very important that we understand this, because in this 18th chapter, it tells you a key on why it's important for us to hear the words of Moses. And in this, we haven't gone to that part yet in the fourth chapter. It's going to have to be covered up, dealt with next week. But he used a very interesting phrase, which we'll get to that next week. But let's start with verse 15 here. Okay. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses, from your midst, from your brethren. Him you will hear. Now, he didn't say, from him you will hear the word of the living God. You from him you will hear, thus saith the Lord. What did you hear when the Messiah started talking?
Messiah.
You heard the words of the Messiah. You heard the words of the Messiah. You heard the words of Yahshua. And you are to what? Let's read it. You shall hear Shema. According to all the desires of the Lord your God in Hebron, in the day of the assembly, that's the day of Shavuot. Let me not hear again, the assembly is saying this, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see the great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they say has done is good. Now, verse 18 is not written in Exodus. It's not written in Numbers. Why did God say in Exodus, what they say is good? What? Why can't you hear the word of the Lord? Because it terrifies you? He says, now this is the reason. I will raise up for them. He's talking to Moses now. He says, Moses, it's good that they want to hear you, Moses, and not me. Why? Wouldn't you like to hear what God has to say? Not according to the word of God. He says, it is good that they said that. Why? Because I'm going to raise up somebody. And the person I'm going to raise up is what? From among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now what did Jesus say? I can do anything without God. I can do absolutely nothing without God. Now he didn't say, thus says the Lord. He kept on saying, my father talked to me. This is what my father said. My father said this. My father said that. Well, show me the father. We'll believe you. He says, if you don't believe me, you won't believe my father. We said, that's strange. But see, at the bottom line, isn't it? He said, today will, and you are to hear, hearken unto him, respond to him. And this is why we learn to learn first. And what did the story of the Lazarus, the rich man? If I got that story right. Where the rich man was heading toward Gehenna, right? It's, but if you just bring some back from the dead, they'll repent. And what was his answer? They have Moses. They didn't listen to Moses. They won't hear one who comes back from the dead. They didn't believe Moses. And that's a key thing to understand. And now we have the book of Revelation that says what? The song of the Lamb and the song of Moses? No, it says the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Moses first, the Lamb second. According to Scripture, according to prophecy, according to the Word of Living God. So we go into the book of Deuteronomy. We go in there. We're going to find out the heart. Now the man Moses really speaks the heart of God. We've already barely touched this part. Barely touched this point. And we're going to hear more and more as we go along. If God says, oh, if there only was a heart in them. He didn't say, only if there was a brain in them. Sometimes we do that with people, right? Hey, you got no brain. If you have a brain in you, you know, you do it right. You know, that's not what God said. He said, heart. That's what God's after. That's what he wants. Yes, Bill.
David said, created me a new heart.
Created me a new heart. Right. The only way to create a new heart is when it's circumcised. All right. New flesh is there. You get to write again, all over again.